pleasure of introducing my father-in-law, Dr. and Pastor Frank Ippolito. He's going to share with us today. Always a pleasure. Pop, thank you for being here. Take it away, sir.
Morning. Thanks for having me. The occasion for being here, of course, is because my beautiful granddaughter, who you saw on the keyboards, graduated from University of Arkansas this week. She didn't just graduate. Actually, she's the first one in our family to graduate from a major university, and she happens to have graduated with honors, and so we're very, very proud of her. That's Leah, by the way, if you didn't know. Leah, our baby granddaughter. She's not a baby anymore, though, is she? Well, God bless her. And all of you guys, all of you folks who've had me before, and you keep asking me back, which is quite a surprise. So maybe it's the personal connection I have to the pastoral family, perhaps. But all right, well, listen, I do want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. And today I want to talk to you not on the motherhood of Israel to us, which is tongue-in-cheek, but I do want to talk to you about Israel, something that I've been studying and researching and following, actually, for the last couple of years. It's really quite interesting what's been developing. I'm not sure if you know what has been developing. You may have heard of some of these things, but I'd like to put some of the pieces together. But first, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. Do you stand when you read the word? No, you don't have to. No, stay seated. Can I sit? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O afflicted one, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great fear... I'm using my travel Bible, and the print is so small, I can't even see it with three lenses on my glasses. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Lord, I pray you'll speak to us today concerning these people we refer to as Jews, and the nation, of course, of Israel, and its place in our world today, but also in the prophetic picture. Speak to us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Around 400 years after Noah's flood, the flood of Noah, God called a man by the name of Abram to be the father of a new nation. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appears to, or spoke to Abraham, Abram, I should say, became Abraham at another point. And the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise that God made to Abraham, this insignificant fellow at the time. Nobody knew anything about him. God speaks to him and says, this is what I'm going to do for you. And I want you to notice, as I read that promise to you from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that this was not a conditional promise. It's not something that was just for a time. It's supposed to last forever, and there's not a single Bible verse that cancels it out or says that it would never actually happen as God had promised. This is where God promises to preserve and to protect the nation of Israel and to fulfill God's purpose of the redemption of mankind through him and beyond. You know the story of how it started. Abraham and Sarah were childless people, a childless couple. Abraham being 100 years old, Sarah being 90 years old, and miraculously they became the parents of Isaac. It was the first miracle in a line of many miracles that would eventually become the miracle that today we call Israel. Ever since then, of course, you know Israel has become known as the chosen people of God, the chosen nation. Ever since then, the devil has had a target on their backs. And Satan has done his best to see to it that Israel would be hated by everyone on the face of the earth, by all nations, and it's been that way since the very beginning. It's really only because of the hand of God upon the people of Israel, according to his promise, that Israel exists today. The existence of Israel is really a miracle. It's a divine miracle. God is the preserver of the nation of Israel. And that's the idea of the passage I've selected today. In particular, the verse that I want to highlight once again is verse 17, the last verse of chapter 54 of Isaiah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The word righteousness should actually be vindication, as it is in nearly every other translation of the Bible. For example, in the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, what the idea is here is that God has promised not only to protect them, but to vindicate the children of Israel, and he's going to do so by showing over and over and over again undeniable evidence that these people that we call Jews are really the people of God, and the nation is under the protective care of God's hand. Though historically it hasn't always seemed that way, has it? They've been chased like rabbits in the desert by armies of shotguns, so to speak. But Israel has suffered a lot of hurdles, a lot of setbacks, a lot of persecution through the centuries. In fact, as we sit here today, look at the condition of the world in opposition of Israel. Israel is having an immense, serious trouble. And is, as of recently, when our president recently halted any supply of ammo or arms to Israel just this last week or the week before, Israel is literally alone in the world today. And that is an amazing thing if you know Bible prophecy. Israel today is alone in the world. And it's always been that way. But today we find violent enemies have surrounded, are really motivated around them today. For instance, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, to the north of them. To the east of them we find Iran and Iraq. To the south is Egypt and Yemen. And then there are Iran's proxies, Hamas, west of them, Hezbollah, north of them, Houthis south of them, all working with Iran and for Iran just to cause Israel problems. But their number one thing that unites them all is their desire to eliminate the nation of Israel, to wipe it from the face of the earth. That's that phrase that our educated college kids say on campus, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That is in direct defiance, of course, of Bible prophecy, but they wouldn't know that, so we can't really blame them for being educated idiots. But it is sad to see what's happening on our college campuses today, because they really have no clue what they're saying. They don't realize how violent their words are, and they think they're just protesting like we did back in the 60s, remember? When we were calling for peace, 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 they're calling for death, death, death. They don't realize that. But that's exactly what they're doing, and they're just joining arms with the Muslim nations who hate Israel and will not rest until Israel is eliminated. I wish they knew their Bibles, because Israel's not going to be eliminated. It would save them a lot of ammo, a lot of trouble, a lot of life, but they don't know it. But this is persecution against Israel, and it's hateful. But it's only a beginning of what's going to happen to Israel in the future. And this modern wave of persecution really began back in 1948 when Israel became a nation, another miracle of God, by the way. And then shortly after that came the Six-Day War, Israeli war, Arab-Israeli war that began, as I said, in 67. And at that time, many Bible prophecy scholars thought that this was the beginning of the end. Today we're wondering the same thing. Is this the beginning of the end times, the beginning of the last days as we know it from Scripture? I'd like to caution you by saying, first of all, that it's not necessarily the end. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is the end. Remember something that Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said, watch out that no one deceives you, because you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed, because such things must happen, but the end is still to come. There's still more to come. Every time the church hears of conflict in or around Israel, we somehow think or believe that it's the sign that the end is upon us. And I like to suggest to you that it becomes a bit like the boy who cried wolf. And you hear it and you hear it and you hear it, and we grow tired of hearing it. We are desensitized. We can be desensitized to the real hope of Christ's coming as a result. And then when real signs actually do occur, we're not going to care. We're not going to believe it. We're not going to accept it. And we're not going to recognize them, so we won't be ready for the return of the Lord, which is what we've been commanded to be. I could tell you today that war in Israel is not necessarily a reliable sign of the end times, because conflict in Israel has happened ever since its birth. Ever since Abraham said what God said to Abraham in the wilderness. It's just always happened, starting in ancient time with the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Termites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. Everybody. Israel has always been persecuted by other nations, especially their neighbors. According to the Bible, it's because God has had this very special purpose for Israel. And so Satan wants to destroy God's purpose, and in doing so, he knows he has to destroy Israel. If he can destroy Israel, he's destroyed one of the first promises that God had made to the children of Israel. And so he wants to destroy them. Hatred of Israel and Israel's God is satanic. It is brought or influenced by the devil himself. I taught on Wednesday night, and one of the verses I brought up is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Every Christian needs to know that verse. It's how we should interpret the world and what's happening in our world. The verse says that we know, Christians, that we are of God, but that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, the influence. The whole world does what it does because it's under the influence of the devil. And if we understand that, it explains why the college campuses are erupting against Israel. It's the only thing that can explain it logically. Because it doesn't make sense to protest against a nation that's just defending itself after a massive attack on October 7th. It makes no sense, logical, moral sense. Doesn't make moral sense. It makes no sense unless you know that they're under the influence of the wicked one, and they don't know it. They don't even realize it. Now, this wave of persecution is a serious one, and we have to be careful. According to God's Bible, it has to happen this way, and we know it. And that's why Israel's neighbors have always tried to destroy Israel, from Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar to Haman of Persia to Hitler of Germany and the Ayatollahs of Iran of today. They've all attempted to destroy Israel, and every one of them has failed. Anti-Israeli leaders will come and go, but the persecution of Israel will remain until Jesus comes back. Keep that in mind. So war, conflict in Israel is absolutely not a reliable sign of the end times. Because as you know, when we hear of something over there, most of us in our minds sort of think, well, what's new? We know there's always conflict there. It's just too common for it to be a sign of the end times. However, we know that Israel is involved in the end times. And having said all that I said in that intro, we think about it in this way, that there is a group of Christian people who believes that God is finished with the nation of Israel, and that the church has replaced Israel with all of the promises that were once given or promised to Israel. This is false. It's wrong thinking. God has a plan. And the reason that's wrong thinking, because God said he would protect Israel to the very end. And once, if Israel is not at the very end, then he can't fulfill that promise. Israel has to be there at the very end. Israel will have a role in the last days. And we're seeing it play out right now. Israel is going to have extreme, extreme, extreme conflict during the end time. The famous period we know is the Great Tribulation, something that Jesus spoke about. What may not be so common for us is something that Jeremiah spoke about. He called it the time of Jacob's trouble. The word Jacob, or the name Jacob, is a reference to Israel. So it should read the time of Israel's trouble. Israel is going to have a time, and that's the same as the Great Tribulation. And when Jesus warned about the Great Tribulation, he was talking about the terrible, terrible time that Israel was going to have during the last days. And so the fact that Israel is still around proves that there's still evidence, or there's evidence afoot, that God has a plan for the children of Israel. And they're thriving as a, they're not just surviving, they're thriving as a nation. Proves to us that God's miraculous hand is upon them to protect and to preserve them until the end. Now, my point in saying that is that this last round of missiles that have been launched against Israel recently is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. As you know, Iran and her proxies, Hamas, Hezbollah, Houthis, all of them attacked Israel at one time on April 13th. They launched over 300 drones and missiles and projectiles against Israel from all different directions, all at one time. The results are now in from that massive attack, and by the way, it's the first attack that Iran has ever done personally as a nation against Israel. It's unprecedented. But the results are in. We now know that 99% of those projectiles were intercepted and destroyed and failed to reach their targets. 99% of those. The odds of that happening are astronomical. According to one Oxford University physics professor, The odds of that happening, he says, are impossible. So much so that he calls it a miracle. He says, he claims it's miraculous. His name is Professor Abitbol, and he's also an expert on Israel's defense industry, and he was so impressed by this that he felt he needed to write a letter to his own rabbi. And so he writes this letter, and I'll read it to you. Quote, "What happened in Israel last Saturday, April 13th, was on par with Moses splitting the Red Sea." He says, "You know I'm a professor of physics, and I worked for several years in the defense industry in Israel. And when I look at what happened from a scientific perspective, it simply cannot happen statistically. The likelihood of everything working out perfectly doesn't exist in complex systems like the defense systems that were used to defend Israel from this massive Iranian attack. These systems have never been tried in real wartime. So I began to calculate the statistical probability that such a result could materialize. Now, when you consider the number of events that had to be performed perfectly, and with each missile being handled independently against a probability of human error or some other deviation of just one detail, it only compounds the chances of making a mistake. And even with such high technologies as we have, a breach was absolutely expected while defending the skies over Israel. If we would have had 90% protection, that would have still been a miracle. But what happened is that everyone, the pilots, the system operators, and the technology operators, all acted as one man at one moment in total unity. If this is not an act of God, then I no longer know what a miracle is. The managers of the defense industries who develop and manufacture these systems have guaranteed 90% success rate. But what we saw on that night with our own eyes, 99.9%, end quote. That's really quite amazing. Our ships who are in the Red Sea have been hit more frequently than what happened on that night. So it's really quite something to see. And the missile systems that he's referring to, this professor's referring to, is called Israel's Iron Dome. I'm sure you're familiar with that term if you follow this at all. The Iron Dome is a sophisticated missile system that has proven extremely successful in the past, but never, ever that successful. One writer of an online magazine called Israel Today interviewed an injured Israeli defense force, a soldier who was wounded in the war with Hamas. In the interview, Sergeant Major Jeremy Gimple said, quote, "We are seeing miracles of God's protection over Israel. The protective shield, the Iron Dome, over Israel right now is not so much the one that intercepts incoming rockets. Rather, it is the protective shield of God from the prayers of God's people around the world." End of quote. In other words, what they're recognizing is that Israel's Iron Dome is really the hand of God. They could have pea shooters and still win this thing, is the idea. God is controlling everything that comes against the children of Israel. If you're not a Jew lover, or if you're not at least supportive of the Jews because of a biblical perspective, you probably need a new Bible, because God is on Israel's side. And the scripture that I read to you is that those who are not on Israel's side are not going to be on God's side. It's as clear as that. And so people who are against Israel are against God's plan for the world. And if that offends you, I don't mean offense. I mean to put you right. Because you're on the wrong side. But the article goes on to say, quote, "For many decades, Israelis have been led to believe that the Israeli-Arab conflict is no more than a national struggle over territory, land." And probably a lot of you think that. Well, you know, the Jews were out of the land, and in 1948, the United Nations forced them into the land and threw the Palestinians out of the land. Now the Palestinians, the Arabs, are angry with Israel because now they're being pushed out of their land. They have nowhere to go. But we know that's not true. We know that's not the reason for what happened on October 7th. On October 7th, of course, is when that mass murder of 1,200 Israelis were at a party and they were killed, and over 250 kidnapped, including a whole bunch of Americans were kidnapped. Many of those hostages are now dead, we know. As of April 5th, 2024, a Newsweek article came out and said this, quote, "The true epicenter of the war in the Holy Land is not the devastated Gaza Strip under Israeli assault. The epicenter is really a few miles away in Jerusalem at the holiest and most fiercely contested hilltop on earth. The war in Israel has increased religious tensions and given a renewed incentive to a group of Jews and their Christian allies who are set on rebuilding the ancient temple." End of quote. That is huge. What an admission that is. Gigantic. The article continues, quote, the Third Temple advocates have been preparing for the day when the temple can be rebuilt, complete with rabbinically certified red cows from Texas for use in sacrificial purification, end of quote. Do you know about the red cows from Texas? How many of you have not heard about the red cows of Texas? You're thinking, what in the world are the red cows about? Well, I'll tell you about it in a minute. The Temple Mount, known to Muslims as Haram al-Sharif, or the Noble Sanctuary is what that means. It's the third holiest site in Islam. Because on top of Islam, or on top of the Temple Mount, you know that Dome of the Rock? That's not the holy site. The holy site, if you've ever been to Israel, is that ugly gray building that's to the right as you come onto it. It's called the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And that is considered the holy site of the Muslim people that they're protecting. One Hamas official said this, quote, "This round of conflict is being waged by the resistance under the code name Al-Aqsa Flood." That's the October 7th massacre. It was launched under the code name Al-Aqsa Flood. He said, "It is not for the sake of Gaza. It is not for the sake of the West Bank. It is for the sake, rather, of Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa Mosque." He means that this current violence in the Middle East is being fought over who's going to control the Temple Mount in the future. That's huge. And if you don't know that it's huge, take my word for it. That's huge. There's an organization run by a man named Chaim Richman. You have to use your throat on that one. It's C-H in our language, but it's Chaim Richman. I met him many years ago one of my first trips to Israel. He is the head of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I even invited him once, come speak at my church about this. And he came. He came to our church. We had him in our church many years ago when we were on Main Road. Really a funny looking guy, rabbi type guy. But he was really warm and friendly. We loved having him. And I'd have him again if he'd come. Not because I believe in what they're doing. Because let me reassure you, Bible-thinking Christians don't really care about the Temple Mount. We have no interest in that. It's not something we care to... We're never going to use it. We don't care what they do with it. It's not about that. It's not about that at all, though we are kind of interested in it, and I would say really excited about it for reasons I'll be sharing with you. But this Temple Institute, Chaim Richman came out and recently posted on their Facebook page, quote, "We're all looking forward to the day when Israel defeats all of our enemies. Building the holy temple as a house of prayer for all nations is the only peace plan that can and will succeed, end quote. Another Temple Mount spokesman told Newsweek, quote, the Muslims understand this correctly. They know that that's what it's about. And he goes on to say, the historical and religious significance of the Temple Mount for the Jewish people, and therefore focus their incitement on the Temple Mount. So in effect, the war in Gaza is very much a war over the Temple Mount, end of quote. This is an amazing admission, and it makes me think that though we can't use Israel as a gauge to being close to the end times, everything surrounding it sure makes us think so. Everything surrounding it tells us that we could very well be watching with our own eyes the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. If you're not right with God, this is your cue. Get right with God, because it's very possible we're not going to have much time. I hope you enjoy your Mother's Day. I worked it in for you, Jeremy. Happy Mother's Day. Recently, a military spokesman for Hamas began a televised speech to mark 100 days since the October 7th massacre. We're now over 200 days, so it's a little bit old. But most of what he said was a lot of rhetoric, you know, praising Hamas for their bravery and calling all Muslims around the world to jihad, to rise up and fight a holy war against the Israeli people. But then he began listing the real motive behind October 7th massacre, and he said, quote, the aggressive against our path and Al-Aqsa Mount, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, reached its peak with the bringing of the red cows. There they are again. Red cows. And those of you who are in the dark about the red cows, you know, like, it makes you wonder, what is he talking about? What are these people talking about? Keep referring to these red cows. Well, you may not know this, but a red heifer, according to Numbers chapter 19, a red heifer, we refer to it as, is necessary for the cleansing of the temple. And finding a red heifer has proven to be extremely difficult. It's not like they're everywhere, and not to mention the difficulties that have been placed upon the particular red heifer that you will find. And oddly enough, since the time of Moses, only 9 red heifers have been found and sacrificed and used in the first and second temples. And so finding a red heifer, they knew, was going to be impossible. Well, they can't use their temple. Their priests can't go into their temple to serve without a red heifer. So it makes no sense to build a temple because they can't find a red heifer. Well, lo and behold, there was this Christian man in Texas, a rancher. He had 5 of them. And in 2022, the rabbis, from including Chaim Richman, went from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, took their trip to Texas. They saw the man's ranch. They brought the rabbis who inspected these 5 red heifers. Every single one of them was perfect. And so they had to jump through all kinds of legal hoops on the American side and also on the Israeli side to import these 5 red heifers into Israel. All under cloak and dagger, secretive, because the Muslims know what that means. Their prophecies tell them the Jews will build a third temple. They know that, and they're doing everything they can to prevent it, including killing the red heifers, the red cows. That was the big deal. And so since 2022, when these cows entered the country, they came in, of course, as young calves, and when they came into the country, they've been guarded. They've been in a secret location, most likely Shiloh. Why Shiloh? Can anyone tell me? It was the original site of the original tabernacle before David moved it to Jerusalem. So it's in Shiloh, all of these cows on a ranch, separate, so that you can get one, but maybe you will survive 4 others or 3 others or whatever. And so that's where it stood. The thing is this. These cows, according to Numbers 19, can only be around 2 to 3 years old. Let's see, we are in 2022, 23. Rumor got out, and mostly by Christian people like me, rumor got out to the Muslim people that the Jews had the red heifers and that they were ready to sacrifice them. And the story is, the reports from sources in Israel tell us that the rabbis have already built the temple altar and they're ready to sacrifice. And when they're ready to sacrifice, they feel this is their time. This is their time. Now, it may not be the time. And it's a good thing that according to the rabbi belief, the ashes of a red heifer can last 100 years. So that's the shelf life for a red heifer ashes, in case you were wondering. But the red heifer, of course, doesn't just mean that they can purify their temple, doesn't just mean that they can build the temple. It really points to the prophecies of the return of Jesus Christ. That's why we're concerned about it. It points to the coming of Christ, because we know that a third temple prominently fits into end time prophecy. And so when we read about it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, from Daniel's prophecies, Paul's prophecies, and Jesus' prophecies, we think, how is this possible? We can't see it with our minds, but we're seeing it now. And ever since the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jewish people were considered ceremonially unclean. And they can't be cleansed to serve in the temple without these ashes. They have to have these ashes. So this becomes a primary pursuit of the Jewish people. Why do we need the third temple? Not for us. The Jews think they need it to continue their animal sacrifice. PETA's going to have a field day with that. But we know that the Antichrist needs it. Because one day he's going to go to that temple, the third temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God and the one to be worshipped. That's the big deal about this temple. According to, and really, regardless of what the Jews believe, regardless of what the Muslims believe, regardless of what we believe, the battle over this recent battle in Israel is control of the temple. And that's why it has begun. And so this battle has officially begun as of October 7th. And make no mistake, it's a spiritual fight. According to the same military spokesman, he said the October massacre of October 7th was, quote, necessary to disrupt Israel's scheme to import 5 red cows from the USA and implement the Zionists' plan to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the shortest amount of time possible, which is why the Al-Aqsa flood operation was necessary. End of quote. That seems crazy to us. Cows? Really? You're going to kill, excuse me, all of these people for some cows? That's how much the Muslims believe the prophecies regarding those cows. Which is why the war was started. Hamas was willing to start a war. Thousands, thousands, tens of thousands have died since that October 7th massacre. All to prevent these cows from being sacrificed. And by the way, I just found out that a couple of days ago, the cows have been moved from their current previous location, and they are now in underground safekeeping somewhere, because they're just moving them to keep them safe, because the Jews know. And really, it's possible that they will be sacrificed in the next few weeks, because the window's closing. And so it's very possible that these cows might have to be sacrificed soon. So, this is the idea of the red cows. Now that question has been answered. Next question is, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to the rest of the world? If we don't care about the cows, if we don't care about the temple, what does it mean? Well, for us, of course, the obvious is clear. It means that we're definitely getting close to the day that we have been waiting for as believing people. As Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for believers? It means that we're getting close to that day, the glorious appearing of Christ, who's very likely on the horizon. But don't miss your responsibility now. Paul gave us not just the hope of the glorious appearing of Christ, but he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. In the meantime, he said, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's on me. It's on us. We have to keep ourselves on a track in pursuit of holiness. That's what we have to do. Then he said we should live soberly, right-thinking heads. Right-thinking heads, meaning if we get too much media input or social media input, our heads aren't going to be thinking biblically. We need Bible input to be thinking soberly and rightly with the mind of Christ. And righteously, he says, right living, not wrong living. Not wrong living. I wonder how many Christians are in those college campuses protesting against Israel. That's wrong thinking and in unrighteousness. This wrong thinking. And so they have to be challenged. They have to say, no, this is wrong because of it's against what the Bible teaches. So you have to challenge that kind of thinking. And today, of course, we know that's a difficult task because we're amidst the cancel culture. And if you challenge them, you're canceled. You're out. And it's difficult. So you gotta know how to put the right bait on the hook, I suppose. And then we're to live godly in this present age. Oh, but it's hard to be a Christian today. Tough. Get over it. And be a Christian in this ungodly age. Be a light for Jesus Christ until our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, returns. That's your job. That's my job. But for the rest of the world, it's not as good a news as that. The prophet Zephaniah warned in his first chapter of his small letter, the great day of the Lord is near and rapidly approaching. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness. And I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. That's the Great Tribulation. That's the description of the Great Tribulation. And it's a time, as Jesus said, the Great Tribulation is like the world has, it's a time of suffering that the world has never seen before. Then the end will come. It's a day of judgment against those who reject Jesus Christ. It's not good news for the world at all. So I caution Christians, how you behave when you talk about the second coming of Christ. Oh, we're excited. Yes, of course. How can we not be? It's the day of glory for all of us, but it's a day of judgment for the rest. And so when we word it in such a way that we sort of tempt them, provoke them to jealousy for what we have, the hope that we have in Christ, rather than offending them for, well, you're gonna die, so it doesn't matter what I say to you. You know, you're gonna die, you're gonna be judged, you're gonna be cast into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. God bless you, see you later. It's just not the way we should approach it. So, remember that our joy is their condemnation. So, word it and approach it differently. We don't want to point to every attack on Israel as the sign of the end times. But the signs are piling up. And the other factors that the Bible tells us to look for, they are happening. They are happening all around us right now. And having all of them at once, as I said, this is the time to get right with God. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name. They're going to deceive many. And though you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not troubled. For these things must happen. They have to happen. And we are seeing many things of the prophecies happening before us. Are they the end? I can't be sure. But I also can't take the risk of not warning you to get right with the Lord. I have to warn you to get right with the Lord. And the things that we're seeing today should motivate us to get right with God. And if we're right with God already, when we get right, or if we're right, it should motivate us to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the only hope of salvation for confused mankind. And our society is confused today. The world is confused today. And we need to tell the lost that Jesus saves. But sadly today, many Jews don't believe. In fact, in Israel, 70% of Israelis don't believe in God. Imagine that. But the scriptures don't lie. Isaiah 43 says, God says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I alone declared, I alone saved, I alone proclaimed, and not some other foreign God. So you, Israel, are my witnesses, and I am your God. From eternity to eternity, I am God, and no one can snatch you from my power. And when I act, no one can undo it. He's sovereign. And God said, Israel, you're mine, and I'm going to carry you to the very end. And not a single person is going to change that. Not a government, nothing. Not a war, nothing is going to change that. Because Israel is proof that God is Israel's iron dome. Even though they don't believe it. Even though they have forgotten God today. But one day, they will absolutely know the truth. They will know. For thus says the Lord in Zechariah chapter 12, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Get this. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Israel is a miracle. Israel is a testament to the hand of God protecting this people for thousands of years, not just today. It's been his way with them. We don't understand it. They don't deserve it. They weren't some great country. Who we would look back in history and say, well, of course he's going to protect them. Of course they were such a good people. They've never been a good people. But God chose them. And to fight against Israel is to really fight against God and what he wants. You may not like what they do. That's fine. But you better get yourself on the right side of God. That's the important part. Because Israel is a miracle. Even though they reject the Messiah, one day they're going to believe in him. And right now we see Israel at war with the rest of the world. But we know and expect that it's just the beginning. It will get worse. And in the end, God will prevail because, as he promised, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage, the vindication of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God is Israel's iron dome, and Israel's God is faithful to keep every single promise. But you know what's great about this is God is your iron dome also. Our iron dome. As Jesus said to his disciples, the believers, the followers of him, he said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Just like Isaiah 43. It's just what God said to them. We're his people. And so, dear believers, I leave you with this. There's no need for us to panic, to be afraid, but it's certainly a good reason to be a little excited and motivated to tell people, I don't know if this is the end, but it sure looks like it, sure feels like it, sure smells like it, and I sure hope it is, because the world's in a mess. How long can we go on like this? We thought the 60s were bad, the 70s, and bell bottoms. No, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation closes with, Amen, even so, come quickly. Come quickly. That's our prayer. And if you're not right with God, can I ask you, would you give your heart to the Lord now and stop pretending or pussyfooting around with the subject? It's an important subject. Don't cancel this. It's not wise to cancel Jesus. He says, come to me, because you're not going to have life unless you do. Oh, you might be smart. Sure, you'll have a degree. You'll be able to hang it on your wall and go work at Walmart. There's a lot you can do. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, none of it matters. Give your heart to Christ today. He's the only answer for the confusion in your life because of our crazy world. We're not going to change the world. You can be changed and go to heaven with him forever. Lord, I thank you for today. I pray that this would be a wake-up call for all of us. Many of us were probably already ready for it. Nevertheless, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today even further and move us into the direction of godliness, righteousness, and telling others about Jesus. And for those who are here today who are not right with God, oh, what a great time to get right. Such a good time, and let your Holy Spirit move through the room and speak to every person about where they are with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's all stand. So many questions about, you know, for us as the church, what are we supposed to do with this? There's a big sense of nothing changes, right? This is why we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel. We teach the whole Bible. We teach the whole Bible, which is why, this is a year ago or so, we worked through the book of Daniel and we talked about so many of these things because it's important. And which is why on Sunday mornings we jumped from Daniel to the book of Romans, because since we are on the cusp, since it is close, however close that might be, we need to know what the gospel is and have something in us that would want to share the name of Jesus with a lost world, that we have hope and joy and peace in him. And so, church, be the church. Be vocal with not just... the guys, we talked about this a couple weeks ago at the men's Bible study. It's not just be confident in your faith and be vocal with your faith as kind of this nebulous thing, but be confident and vocal with the name of Jesus. He is the Savior. Let's proclaim him. Church, be the church. Thanks again, Pop. God bless you guys. See you later.